The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
If you ever get a chance, look up Leonard Ravenhill's sermon entitled The Judgment Seat of Christ. It's 80 minutes long, and every minute of it is worth your while. Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. And it's my prayer that you will be blessed with this study. In this session, Pastor Christian discusses the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment where all Christians will appear to give account to Jesus for all that we've ever done, for all that we've ever said, and for all the motives behind them after we've received salvation. Let's listen now to this session in our Systematic Theology at RBC.
Follow along as I read Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. May He bless it in our hearing, and may we be compelled to apply the things that we will learn from this passage tonight. The Old Testament, especially the minor prophets, from whom we've been privileged to read, we've been reading some of the minor prophets this month of February, they all talk about what? Judgment, the wrath of God, repentance. Repent, otherwise you will have the wrath of God and the judgment of God. I want you to go to Amos real quick and just show you exactly what I'm talking about. Amos chapter 5. And the context here is the Jews desired for the day of the Lord to come. That was their phrase. That was their refrain, that they could not wait for the day of the Lord to come. The day of the Lord for them would have been the feast day or the day of worship. But the prophet Amos, the farmer turned prophet, told them that the day of the Lord wasn't going to be pretty. Why? Because the day of the Lord, as Amos put it, would be a day of judgment. Look at Amos chapter 5, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. It's not pretty, is it? Verse 21. I hate. This is the Lord now talking. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let what? Judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. So this is the theme of all of these minor prophets from whom we read this whole month of February. You saw this in the book of Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And so in the last days, or to use the prophet's broad terminology for the last days, that is the day of the Lord, okay, the day of the Lord, there will be at least two major judgment events. Okay? So we're just going to talk about the two judgments tonight. There are many other judgments. The judgments of the nations, the judgment of Israel, and so on. But tonight, we're just going to talk about two major judgments. And that is, those are the judgment of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and secondly, the great white throne judgment. So first, we're going to look at the great white throne judgment. So I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20. What in the world is the great white throne judgment? And you will see why or where we get that name from. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment will be an event that will take place, listen to this, after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're like me and would love to see a timeline, I'm working on a timeline to show on our PowerPoint, but I don't have it right now. But I want you to follow what I'm saying about an imaginary timeline right now. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in two phases. The first phase, the description that is given to us in the scripture, in the first phase of the return of Jesus Christ, it will be like a thief in the night. Would you know when that would be? No. There is a sense of imminency. That is, any time and any moment, this event could take place. Right? Theologians call it the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That is the first phase of His return. Now, the second phase of His return, the Scripture tells us that every eye shall see Him as He descends from heaven and sets His 1,000-year reign on earth. All right? So don't confuse yourself that why does it, the Bible say that in one sense there is no way at all to tell when He's coming. There is a sense where there is that imminent return of Jesus Christ. He's going to come at any moment now. And we have hymnals that tell us about that. It could be in the morning. It could be at noon. It could be at night. We don't know when that's going to happen. But there's also a sense in which, or by which, the Scripture tell us that when He returns, every eye shall see Him. Okay? So that's talking about the first phase of His return, or the second phase of His return. And don't worry, all of this will become clear as we continue this study of the last days, all right? So, in the first phase of His return, the church will be raptured into the air, into the heaven. I believe this would be in the second heaven now. And during that time, there will be that judgment seat of Christ event. All right? In the second phase of His coming, when He comes down to earth, every eye will see Him. He will establish His 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem. He is the King who will reign in the throne of David. 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, guess what's going to happen? Revelation chapter 20, verses, let's look at these verses now. Are you there in Revelation 20? Say amen. Okay. So what happens here in Revelation 20 is at the end of the 1,000 year reign of Christ. Now, let me back up just a minute and talk a little about the 1,000 year reign of Christ. During that 1,000 year reign of Christ, the Bible tells us that the old serpent, who's that? The devil, Satan, is cast into the bottomless pit and shut up and sealed. But after the 1,000 year reign of Christ, guess what's going to happen? He gets loose. At which time, he will deceive many people in the world again. After this little season, John tells us that the devil that deceived them, after he deceived many at that time, then he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Those are not my words. Those are the words of John as written here in the book of Revelation. Now look at verses 11 through 15. All right. So at that time then, after a little while when Satan is loosed, at that time there will be this judgment. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I saw, John says in verse 11, a great white throne. Thus we have the name Great White Throne Judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead which were judged. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What lessons do we have here? Observe with me these things. Number one, books of records will be opened, from which the unbelievers will be judged. Number two, the records of the unbelievers will render them guilty before God and unworthy of eternal life. Number three, all unbelieving dead, all the unbelieving dead, whether in the sea or on the earth, will be judged in the presence of God in that day. And number four, the destiny of unbelievers will be what? The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the lake of fire. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but I want to add a couple of observations here. Number one is this. If you are unbelieving still today, then I implore you, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. before it's too late. It is better for you to bow the knee now. It is better for you to bow your knees to Jesus Christ now than later. What do I mean by that? Because eventually, everybody will bow the knee and shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. But for many, it will be too late. And so it is better for you now, dear beloved, to bow the knee to Christ now than later, before it will be too late. One of the clearest statements of the good news of Jesus Christ is found in John 3:36, and it says this: He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that is, they shall be tormented day after day after night forever and ever in the lake which burns with fire. If you are a believer tonight, if you are, for those of you watching our live stream, if you are a believer tonight, then I ask you this: isn't this the Word of God? Isn't this infallible? Isn't this authoritative? Isn't this inerrant? Isn't this inspired? Isn't it sufficient for you and me to be motivated to do what we must to warn our loved ones, to warn our community, to warn our neighbors and co-workers and classmates that there will be one day a coming great white throne judgment and that they should avoid it at all costs? Isn't this sufficient for our motivation to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. We're given a glimpse of how the apostle felt about his loved ones. The condemnation of those who would not believe in Jesus as the true Savior and Lord of all is so vivid in the apostle's mind. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Romans 8:1. Say amen when you're there. There is therefore now no condemnation. To whom? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person truly believes and clings to the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest of their life, this condemnation, this judgment, this great white throne judgment, and the lake of fire is rendered inoperative. Now jump to verses 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:38. I want you to see the passion of the Apostle Paul in these verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, now they no longer have the condemnation. And there is nothing in the world, whether it's life or death, virus or whatever, nothing can separate them from the Lord. And because of that vivid truth, you look at chapter 9, verse number 1, and see his attitude about proclaiming this no more condemnation to his beloved friends and family and people. Look at that. Verses 1 through 3, you see here the Apostle Paul's burden. He was so burdened that he wrote this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have what? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. About what? About what, the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul, what are you talking about? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I could wish, he says, that I'm the one who's condemned and they're not condemned. Do you see, my friends, his burden? Do you and I have this kind of burden for our friends and family who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's warn them of the coming great white throne judgment. Oh, this is sufficient. This is sufficient for our motivation to proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ, and so that they may avoid the judgment of God. And so now we come to the second kind of judgment in the last days. This is the second major judgment in the last days, that is the judgment seat of Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 15. Elsewhere, the scriptures teach us that believers will also be judged according to their works after the moment of salvation. It's not just the unbelievers who will be judged. The believers also will be judged. The Apostle Paul said that notice that he includes himself. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. In another place, he implored Timothy, the young pastor, to do his utmost in preaching the Word of God and not his opinions, because he, the preacher himself, will face judgment day. I will never forget, one of the preachers said that, you know who should be pitied? You know who should be pitied when, on the day of judgment? On this judgment seat of Christ? Not the politicians, but the preachers. That's pretty scary. And that's why you understand the book of James says, let not many of you be masters. Meaning, don't let a lot of you be teachers. Why? Because they will receive a greater judgment. Verses 13 through 15 is the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at this. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And the every man he's referring to here are you and me, the believers, the preachers, the teachers, the member of the church of Jesus Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, what day? The judgment day. The judgment seat of Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, what things do we observe here? What things do we observe from these verses? A theologian observes, number one, that believers will be recompensed for their deeds. They will be rewarded for their deeds, whether good or worthless. What good deeds have you done after you got saved? These are not the deeds that will make you saved. These are the deeds because you are saved. You understand what I'm talking about? No man can work for their salvation. But every man who has been saved should work because of the salvation that they have got. What kinds of deeds have you done since you've been saved? Whether good or worthless. Second, believers' lives will be reflected in this judgment. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I imagine a big screen TV where your life's events would be flashed and there would be no hiding from that. Can you imagine that? The judgment seat of Christ will be like this. Number three, some will have no rewards, for their works will be burned up because their motives were wrong. And number four, others, yes, they will have lived qualitative lives and will be rewarded accordingly. All right? Go to Revelation again, Revelation 22. Another theologian notes that the Apostle Paul, facing the end of his life, clung to the certainty that in the future there is laid up for him the crown of righteousness. Why did he do that? Why did he cling to that truth? That there would be a crown of righteousness for him. Well, he's certainly talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment of God. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 22. The Apostle Paul, in another text, that he clung to the certainty that in the future he would have the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would award him on that day. And not only to him, he said, but to all who loved his appearing. And among Christ's last words to his church were these, found in Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I come quickly. And what do you see there, class? And my what? My reward is with me. To give every man, that is referring to the believers, according as his work shall be. This, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of rewards will you receive then? Gold, silver, or wood that will easily burn up? Hay, stubble, that will easily burn up because of the wrong motives, because of hypocrisy, because of no love for God, no love for other people. Which reward will you get? What's the point of all of this? The study of the last things will orientate you to the ultimate realities of life. We get so bogged down in the temporary earth, don't we? These are the ultimate realities of life. But it should also draw our vision to the hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be our perfect governor, perfect in every way. And so, in anticipation of all of that, in the meantime, we've been given a great commission, right? We've been given a mission. The moment you got saved, you didn't get zapped and went into heaven. Why? For the reason that you should warn others about the great white throne judgment. And Christian, you labor well. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, may the Lord indeed find us faithful.
Christians, are you prepared to face the judgment seat of Christ? It's my prayer that you've been blessed by the content of this study. If you have any questions about this session, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.